I often think of myself as something like a vocabulary teacher, a language teacher. There's a wholeness, an integrity, a beauty, a fluency to the Christian life. And what I'm trying to do is the best I can do to both embody and speak Christian, to perform it the best that I know how. And then I deliberately give something like vocabulary lessons. When I refer to pew Bibles and ask you to turn in them and show you how the thing works, I'm hoping that by having you actually touch it and open it and see it yourself, that you're going to get more comfortable with it, more adept with the scriptures, and begin exploring it more yourself. Today, I want to point to two things that we're going to be doing for Lent. Now, those of us in the 8 o'clock service have been doing these all along, but for those at the 10 o'clock service, these two things are going to be new. So I want to explore both of them with you in the hopes that you'll add a couple of vocabulary words to your way of being Christian. So if you will go to your pew Bibles, please, and turn to a place we very rarely go to in our pew Bibles. Please go to page 336 in your pew Bibles. And on page 336, we are right at the end of 1 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Chronicles are a representation of stories we already know from 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, told in a slightly different way. They have a kind of different point of view. And occasionally they have material that's only in Chronicles, and that's the case here. Chapter 29, verse 10, it's David's praise to God, and it's happening right at the end of his reign. He's about to hand the baton over to Solomon. And what still needs to be done is they still need to build the great temple. And it says, starting in verse 10, "Then David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, are the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. And now, our God, we give thanks to you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to make this freewill offering? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are aliens and transients before you, as were all our ancestors. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own." So I would guess that as 8 o'clockers, there's something in there that sounds a little bit familiar. It's the ritual of after the gifts are brought up, particularly the financial pledges, that I take the plate and I lift it up right before I'm about to do the Eucharistic prayer, and I say in the old school language, "All things come from thee, O Lord," and you say, "And of thine own have we given thee." That's correct. All things come from thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. Everything we are and everything we have is gift, sheer gift from God. If we truly internalize that truth, everything else falls into place. This is not the way we operate most of the time. One of the teachings I'm going to be offering next week at the Pray, Worship, Serve retreat is based on the fourth vow of discipleship groups, which is about generosity. The vow is, "By God's grace, I will be a good steward of my money, working toward giving 10% to the church and those in need, mindful that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That last is a scriptural quote coming from Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. But I just as easily could have included, "All things come from thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee." Because underlying that vow is an invitation to enter into what I'm going to call next week a gift economy. And I say this now as a kind of teaser, because I really hope that you're going to come to the retreat yourself and experience the teaching. The bottom line, the bottom teaching of this phrase is, be grateful and do not fear. The other is, will you please go to your service bulletin and look on the back page, page 4. There is something that we've only been doing at the 8 a.m. service and only in Advent and Lent, but that we're going to start doing at the 10 o'clock too, largely because I think it's just one of the most beautiful prayers that there is. It's called the Prayer of Humble Access. And this prayer was found in the first Book of Common Prayer in 1549 in an English translation by Thomas Cranmer. Before then, it was in Latin, and it was only found, very interestingly, in the Sarum Rite. Now, what is the Sarum Rite, you may ask? Sarum is the Latin name for what we now call Salisbury. And Salisbury Cathedral was one of the premier cathedrals in England. And in particular, it was a place of great liturgical authority. So what Salisbury did, what Sarum did, other people wanted to do too. One of my favorite stories about the word Sarum is that originally these vestments that you see I am wearing were black. And what happened is that the black would fade to purple. And so the Lenten color and the Advent color was purple. However, the berries outside of the town of Salisbury that were used to dye the vestments didn't fade to purple, they faded to blue. And so there's a Sarum blue that's used by some churches for the Advent vestments. You have a Sarum blue, and then the purple is used for Lent. So Sarum, a place of liturgical authority. The prayer itself that was used in Salisbury had its source in both Scripture and the tradition. This prayer has lines from the Liturgy of St. Basil from the 5th century, from liturgies of Gregory the Great from the 7th century, and from Thomas Aquinas from the 13th century. It also uses two scriptural quotes. So using your Pew Bible again, please turn to page 819. to 30. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food, throw it to the dogs." And she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. So bear in mind that image of the dogs under the table. And then turn to page 868. Page 868, we're in the Gospel of John. And it's some teaching at the very end of Jesus's multiplication of the bread to feed the many. The Jews, starting at 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Now, before we actually turn to the prayer, I just want to point out that what you're seeing here is true of the whole book of Common Prayer. One of my favorite images I learned once was that if you were able to put the Book of Common Prayer in some kind of solution that removed all the scriptural quotes, you would be left with almost nothing. The entire book is woven together from scriptural allusions. So, take a look then at the Prayer of Humble Access, either in your service bulletin or if you want to look at it in the Book of Common Prayer, it's on page 337. It's four sentences long. Sentence one, we do not presume to come to this thy table, notice capital T, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. So this is good news. We don't have to put on airs. We don't have to think that we're not good enough for this. We aren't. We don't have to pretend to be otherwise. There's no BSing here. All of this, again, is sheer gift. Now, sentence two. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table. Now, this is an intensification of the same idea. And now, having looked at the story in Mark, you know where that comes from. But then immediately, we have to have that third sentence. But thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. We always have to have that balancing sentence. The second sentence about being not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs is only a necessary and a safe debasement of ourselves so that we can once again and in its fullness welcome God's mercy. His property is always to have mercy. Always, always, always. And then the fourth sentence. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. And again, you can see where that comes from in the Gospel of John. But it's, again, reinforced by Thomas Aquinas, not necessarily only in his Summa Theologica, his philosophical work, but he also wrote poems, several of which have been set to music in our hymnal. See if you recognize this. O memorial wondrous of the Lord's own death, living bread that givest all thy creatures breath, grant my spirit ever by thy life may live, to my taste thy sweetness never failing give. And then this. Word made flesh, the bread he taketh, by his word his flesh to be. Wine his sacred blood he maketh, though the senses fail to see. Faith alone the true heart waketh to behold the mystery. Notice in hymn 314 it talked about the sweetness. And as I hope you all know, that at least at the 10 o'clock, the bread that we share there literally has honey in it to remind us of the sweetness. All right, let's practice our two new vocabulary words. I say, All things come from thee, O Lord. And then saying together, we do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen.